Second Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all the manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ's blessings are not material. They are spiritual. And perhaps this lesson of properly being able to understand and discern the blessings of the Lord is one of the least understood in all our Christian experiences. We are all guilty of this, I believe. We naively correlate material blessing with God's goodness towards us. And I believe that such an assumption exposes how little about the Saviour, about his ways, and about our own hearts that we truly understand. Is it not the case that we look around and we regard those who have much as being prosperous in this world and blessed, and those who are troubled as being those who struggle most in their life's experience? But what if the Lord is pleased to be blessing those who struggle and rejecting those who have much? We are not alone in that general perception. In Matthew chapter 19, we encounter a narrative there about a rich young ruler. Those are three descriptions that are given of that man: rich, young, and a man of authority, a man of prestige, a man of honor in his community. He had everything going for him. Who wouldn't want to be such a man? And surely this was indicative of the blessings of God upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words. He said to his disciples, "I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I'm not going to spiritualize that. The Lord meant what he said. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Listen to the reaction of his apostles, his disciples. When his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Now, why were they amazed? Because their whole preconception, their whole understanding, based on Old Testament narrative, was that if people were good and if people were obedient, then they would be blessed. If people followed the ways of God, then they would prosper. So if a man prospered, it was indicative of the fact that he was being blessed. Who then can be saved? If the people that are being blessed can't be saved, if a rich man can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, who then can? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The rich young ruler went away sorrowful. But here is a woman with an issue of blood and a blind man wrapped in rags at the wayside begging. Here is a centurion, and he carries in his arms a dying child and a lame man that lay for decades at the side of a pool. Here is a demoniacal self-abuser. What do these people have in common? A troubling physical immediate need that drove them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that caused them to come to him for help. You see, the contrast that is being made is that those who prosper, those who have everything going for them, they have no need of help from the Lord. But those who are weary, who are downtrodden, downcast, who are beaten up, who are impoverished, those who are sick, those who can't help themselves, they are the ones who find the Saviour to be a willing and a ready helper. So where's the blessing? Who is most blessed? Those who in their well-being have little need for the Lord, or those who in their struggles feel that they cannot cope for themselves? Were the troubles of these people a curse or a blessing? Anything that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing. Anything that brings us to our knees before him is a blessing. And sad to say, it often takes the Lord to take something away from us in order to bring us to our knees. And so the things that are taken prove to be the blessing, and they drive us and bring us to the Lord. No one here this morning No one here this morning is without a trouble of one kind or another. Employ it. Employ your troubles. Take them to the Lord. See if He is ready to hear your prayers. Take those things which lie upon your heart, those things that burden you, those things that beat you down, those things that cause you anxiety, those things that make you wonder whether life's worth living and whether you can go on. Take them to the Lord. Hear me. Take them to the Lord. And see if there's not a blessing in those very things for you at the foot of His throne. God grant that all our troubles in this world be a gateway and a door to greater communion and familiarity with the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And they will be blessings to us, and our weaknesses will be a source of spiritual strength. And the opposite is true as well. Because anything that separates us from the Lord, anything that makes us less aware of His presence, anything that dilutes and lessens our spiritual dependence upon Him is dangerous to our souls. And today we have before us a case study from the life of Hezekiah. And the first thing I want to point out in his life was the danger he encountered in prosperity. The danger in prosperity. Because what happened here in this man's life, and we have, I trust, in some way appreciated and benefited from reflection upon various episodes in this man's experience over recent weeks. But here, as he gets towards his later years, when the Lord has proved to him that He is a delivering Saviour, we find that self-dependence and pride of heart rises up in Hezekiah. Following the destruction of Sennacherib's army, Hezekiah's currency, Hezekiah's reputation soared. Suddenly, from being simply the next nation on the Assyrian catalogue of countries to be destroyed, Hezekiah was the king in whose country the Assyrian army had been completely destroyed. And the nations around about, realizing that Sennacherib was a man upon whom the blessing of God obviously rested, were eager to come to him and make friends with him and honor him and build him up and enrich him and speak kindly to him. We always must be careful not to be people who regard people for their wealth or their status. We have a poet back in the United Kingdom in Scotland, and he used to say, "The stamp is but the guinea's mark, the man's the gowd for a' that." And what he's saying is this: a stamp on a coin, bump, tells you what that's worth, but it's the man that's the gold. It's the man that's the material upon which that stamp is marked. And so it is that we should regard men and women, not because of their position, as these did to Hezekiah, but for the individual that they are, for the soul created in the image of God. And let us not despise the poor or the weak or the needy. And let us not be running to those who are important and wise. The Lord grant us such an attitude. He gained wealth from the nations around about. He had given everything that he had to Sennacherib. We learned that in the early part of his experience. He gave everything that he had to try and deflect the oncoming army. But he gained wealth, no doubt, from the dead army that was outside Jerusalem. An army in those days would have been raping and pillaging as it went. Whatever it found in the cities that it destroyed, it would simply pack up in its bags and carry with it on to the next place until they had destroyed everything they wanted and they would go back enriched to their own lands. That's how it worked. And so he was able to take the armor and he was able to take the spoil from the army of the Assyrians that was dead and all the plunder that they possessed. And we are told in 2 Chronicles 32 verse 23, many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. There's a lesson there perhaps. But the consequence of Hezekiah's deliverance and the subsequent prosperity that he enjoyed was that pride rose in his heart. His heart was lifted up, not to God in gratitude for what he now experienced, but for himself. And in 25, verse 25, we read, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. But before we get too critical of Hezekiah, before we become critical of this man, let us pause and reflect upon our own hearts. If the Lord chastens his own dear people to recover and to restore them, is this not a blessing too? If the Lord sends trials and difficulties into our life in order to bring us to our knees, is this not a blessing too? Do we only thank God for the good things that we get? Our nature, our flesh, it always runs to its own things. It always runs to the sensual. It always runs to fleshy things. And that is why we constantly need the correction of God. We need to be reminded of grace. We need to be reminded of mercy. We need to be brought again and again before the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done and all that he has suffered for our spiritual well-being. Because if we don't, we think too highly of ourselves. We imagine ourselves to be in some way righteous enough to have earned and deserved and merited the goodness of God. And the things that we possess and the things that we enjoy, we allow pride to rise in our hearts. I'm not so sure that I want to say of Hezekiah's situation that here was a man who was being disobedient. I think I want to say rather, here was a man in whom the Spirit of God was moving to teach him more about his own heart and cause him to grow closer to his Saviour. It may be comforting for us to note three quick applications here with respect to the church and to our own hearts in the case of Hezekiah. The first one is this, that despite Hezekiah's pride of heart, the Lord did not let the king continue long in his waywardness. Like a patient father, the Lord Jesus Christ leads and guides and teaches his children to follow him, to learn of him, to depend upon him for all spiritual good. And it's the case that the means, the way in which those lessons are learned are very often because things happen to us that we would rather didn't happen to us. That troubles come and troubles shake us and they cause us to reflect upon what the Lord is saying to us. As if to shake us out of a slumber or to waken us up from our thoughtlessness. Let us therefore be careful not to kick against the pricks of his correcting providences, but to see them as the gracious hand of a loving father who is patient with his children and whose mercy endures. Secondly, as a true child of God, which Hezekiah was, he understood the workings of the Spirit of God in his life. He understood the message that Isaiah brought him. So we could sit and be critical of Hezekiah, and we could say, we wouldn't be like that, but we would. And we are. And Hezekiah understood. Do we understand? Hezekiah realized what the Lord was doing here. And we are told that he humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Just as a little aside, note with me, please, that discipline was not Isaiah's job, and nor is it the church's job. The voice of the Lord will be heard by all those that are his, supposing he has to shake them to the core in order to bring them before him. And third, by way of application, let us guard our own hearts in remembering that Hezekiah needed to have these lessons repeated. Repeated. You see, you don't learn your lessons, do you? You just don't. And the reason why we have to come back week after week after week into the presence of the Lord to hear the gospel, to hear these things said, is because the natural man, the pride of heart, that which is our flesh, is rising every morning. Every morning. It gets out of bed with us. Hezekiah was a sinner just like us, and he needed these lessons to be repeated in his own heart. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, we read, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon. Listen, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That wasn't God knowing all that was in Hezekiah's heart. That was Hezekiah knowing all that was in Hezekiah's heart. The Lord will bring us into experiences, bring us into difficulties, bring us into places where we feel as if the Lord has left us, despite his promise to the contrary, in order for us to learn the state of our own hearts. The next thing I want to point out from this passage is that Hezekiah's sickness is said to be unto death. Now, the narrative, I think, is pretty straightforward, so I'm not going to rehearse simply the story. If you are not familiar with the story of Hezekiah, in these matters here about the Dial of Ahaz, as it is called, then by all means read it again. But I want to simply make one or two points about the way in which Hezekiah approached the Lord in these chapters or in these verses. And particularly in verses 1 to 3, where we're told that Hezekiah's sickness was unto death, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and he says, "Get your house in order, Hezekiah, because you're a dead man." And we're told there in verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned..." Oh, sorry, I'm now reading back in the original chapter in 2 Kings chapter 20. The problem... I shouldn't say the problem. The thing about the story of Hezekiah is that it is repeated in three different places. It's in Isaiah, it's in 2 Kings, and it's in Chronicles. And in order to endeavour to do justice to the narrative, I've had to pull in verses from each of the locations. I'm now referring to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 2. And we're told there that he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now remember, this man has just been told that he's about to die. Now Hezekiah's prayer is sometimes criticized because it is said he seems to think too highly of himself. Some very significant commentators have made that point, Martin Luther amongst them. But I say this, I disagree. I think there is much to be admired in that prayer, and I'll tell you why. First, it was a secret prayer. Now, you and I have got to know about this prayer, but that's only because the Holy Spirit has recorded it in the pages of our scriptures. This was a secret. No one heard this prayer. We're told that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. This was done in secret. This was done quietly. It was a private prayer. It was his personal speaking to God. And therefore we have to recognize the way in which this prayer was given and the thoughts that were in his heart as he made this prayer. His pleadings were the prayer of a dying believer to his Lord. And I think that we don't read this verse in the context of Hezekiah's imagined own self-worth, but we read it in the context of his knowledge as a believer where his righteousness truly lay. He was pleading the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ can any sinner walk before God in truth. That's what he says. "I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." Now, we've been told repeatedly that this man Hezekiah humbled himself. You don't humble yourself if you don't know you've got sin. You don't repent if you don't know that you've got sin. And so here is a man who is saying, "I've walked before you in truth and righteousness of heart." Where? Not his own, but another's. He is speaking here about the fact that there is a righteousness that he possesses that is not his own. And he is coming before God at the very moment when he expects to die, in the very experience of extreme pain, with the sickness unto death, and he is coming as a broken man before the Lord. He comes with a perfect heart. And what is it to do good in the sight of God but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Show me any good that a man has in his life beyond trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for all his acceptance with God. The third thing is this, that I believe that the cause of Hezekiah's sore weeping is not the prospect of death. He never once asks not to die. That's not his prayer. It wasn't the fact that he was dying, or that he feared death, or that he didn't want to die, that causes this weeping. No, this man is a believer who trusts in God. This man is the heir of the promises of God. This man has seen the covenant of God at work in his whole life. He has, from being a young man, placed his faith and his trust upon the promises of God. And now, upon his deathbed, he's confused. Now upon his deathbed, he's distressed because he is dying without an heir. What are the covenants that were given to David? What are the covenants that he has spoken about all through these years? But that David's line would produce the Messiah. Hezekiah was that line. Hezekiah knew that from his own loins, from his own seed, the Messiah would come. That was the line. And he wept bitterly because in his confusion and in his distress, he's suddenly thinking to himself, have I got this all wrong? Have I made a mistake? Is God not going to honor his promises? Is this covenant to David going to end here in this line? Might it be possible that my life is going to jeopardize the whole of the plan of salvation? Had Hezekiah's faith in God all these years been misplaced? Was his Lord not, after all, the God that he had trusted? I do not doubt that Satan attacks men and women in the last minutes of their life with such a ferocity that we probably won't have experienced that any other time through the years of our ages. I have known men who have looked forward to the day of their death for years before it happened, as their bodies became weaker and they became frailer and anticipated their own demise. And at the end, they struggled. They struggled. And here is a man who is struggling in the face of death. Here is a man who is beginning to have doubts about all the promises that God had given. Here is a man who is beginning to say, have I made a mistake? His assurance is being assaulted by doubt and by Satan. We must thank the Lord that it is not our faith as a cause that saves us. It is not our faith as a cause that saves us, but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I support this opinion that these were the things that were weighing upon Hezekiah's mind by this simple fact, that if this was such a poor prayer as some have suggested, then would the Lord have answered it so speedily and given him these blessings so readily? The Lord heard his prayer as soon as it was uttered, and the covenant God responded. Now listen to this. You don't need to look it up. It's here in, well, it's verse 5. Look it up if you like. He speaks to Isaiah. Right before Isaiah is out of the palace, he has just walked out of Hezekiah's sick room, where he's lying in his bed dying. Hezekiah has turned his face to the wall. He has made this prayer. Before Isaiah is out of the palace, he is told to turn again and to speak to Hezekiah. And these are the words that he is to speak. Thus saith the Lord. Listen, this is great. The God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. What is that? That is a reinforcement. That is a reminding of the fact that this is the same covenant God. The same covenant God that Hezekiah had suddenly had caused to question was reminding him of the promises that he had made. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. James 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Hezekiah was given 15 more years. Let's come back to that in a moment. I want to mention something else about the sign that was given, the shadow on the dial of Ahaz, the sign of the shadow returning 10 degrees upon the dial. Again, read the narrative for yourself again if you will. But let us note that Hezekiah was given a choice. Now that speaks in itself of the miraculous. He had a choice. Let's call it free will. He could choose whether he wanted the shadow to go forward or the shadow to go back. Whichever one he chose there, that was what the Lord was going to give him for a sign. He said it's an easy thing for the shadow to go forward. Let's see it going back. Make the shadow go back 10 degrees. Now, the implications of that, the natural science behind this event is truly astonishing. I don't know whether you can begin to think about what this means. But this means that the world stopped and started to spin in the opposite direction. Now, people will just mock that and say, that's impossible. The crust would break up, the core would rip the globe apart. Well, you know, let's not forget that it was the Lord God who made it in the first place. And he made it by simply saying, let it be. And he controls it. And he has made the earth and the fullness thereof. Genesis 18 verse 14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? So let me say that if you've got a problem about the implications of this shadow going back 10 degrees, don't take it up with me. Take it up with the Maker. Because I don't have the answers as to how this miracle was possible. But even to the extending of the hours of a day, the miracle was God's working. We have precedent. We speak about Joshua's long day when he was in a battle and the day lasted almost double the length of time. But here we're speaking about something different. Hezekiah's request extended the day by 10 degrees, whatever those 10 degrees were. And the Lord extended his life. So this was the parallel, this was the picture that we were being given here. As the day was extended, so 15 years were added to the king's life. And upon the third day after his sickness, he was able to worship again in the house of the Lord. I wonder if there was anything laid upon Hezekiah's heart in these hours about the picture of a dead man rising after 3 days. And I wonder if it was applied with any spiritual meaningfulness to the soul of this child of God in the coming years before he finally entered into his spiritual rest. 15 more years in this world. Have you ever wondered what difference it would make to your life if you knew the day you would die? Have you ever wondered how you would live if you knew the day that you would die? What might you do differently? If you knew that you were going to die on a certain date, what might you do differently? The Bible says that the day and date of our death is appointed. And it also says that just as surely as that appointment will be met, so judgment will follow. Perhaps one might say, if they had 15 years, what am I going to do? 15 years until I know that I'm going to pass from this life into eternity. What am I going to do with those 15 years? Well, I'll live my life my way. For 14 years and 364 days, I will do whatever I want to do. And then right at the end, I'll make sure that I've made my peace with God. I wonder if that would be the reaction of anyone who knew the length of their days. Well, what, I ask you, would you do if you knew that you had only one day left? And this was the day. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of grace. Now is the day of God's salvation. Men should not be presumptuous to assume that they will have opportunity in days that lie ahead. Maybe you have 15 years. Or 50 years. But life is short. Ask some of the old folk around. Life is short. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. Paul could say he was willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I do not doubt that Hezekiah felt the same way as Paul. I don't imagine that Hezekiah was weeping here because he didn't want to die. I don't think that at all. I think the explanation that I've given before is the true one. But for the sake of the church, for the sake of the promises, Hezekiah knew that it wasn't yet time. He and Paul both understood that for the sake of the church, their work was not yet done. So what about you? If the Lord gives us extended days, what is it for? It is because our work is not yet done. It is because still we have labors in this life. Still we have a service to perform. And yet, even in these extra days, we see the weakness of Hezekiah's flesh. Let us not criticize this dear man. His foolishness in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon reminds us that pride is a constant enemy of the Lord's people, and it resides in every one of our hearts. And yet even here, there is promise and there is covenant blessing. Because the Lord said to him, even in the midst of the judgment that was being given. Listen, this is the words of the Lord to him. Of thy sons that shall issue from thee, a son would be given. Of thy sons which will issue from thee, a son would be given. Therefore, the covenant was sure. The purpose of God would have its way. God's promises to David that a redeemer and a king would come from his line would be fulfilled. And so Hezekiah, even in the weight of this discipline that he was given, had cause to rejoice in his heart. Do you understand that? Do you appreciate the significance of that? That even in the disciplines that the Lord gives, the true believer, the humbled believer, has cause to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me through this experience, because this is a way in which I've been brought closer to you. This is the way in which I've understood something of my own heart and my own nature." I think in the final words that we encounter here from Hezekiah's lips, we see something of the calm. We can discover something of the calm, humble assurance of an elect child of God, one who has been made wise unto salvation. And I wondered, as I was thinking about this, if perhaps I didn't even discern a tear in the king's eye as he spoke about these things towards the end of his life. Hezekiah had another visit from Isaiah. And Isaiah said that of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, all that unfolded. That was the history of the exile into Babylon. The young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, this was all yet to come, and this was the fulfillment of these words that Isaiah had spoken. And here's what Hezekiah has to say about that. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, listen, good is the word of the Lord. This is what's going to happen to your children, Hezekiah. This is going to what's happened to your city. This is what's going to happen to your people. This is what's going to happen to your land, Hezekiah. Good is the word of the Lord. Oh, to be able to be in that place where we recognize the good word of the Lord, even when it runs against our natural desires. Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? What does the future hold? What does the future hold for us as a congregation, as individuals? What does the future hold? We cannot tell. We do not know. But there is nothing of lasting good in this world. Nothing for the church that we will want to hold on to and take with us. But if Christ, who is peace and truth. Hezekiah said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Christ is peace. He is peace with God because he is reconciled between God and man. Because he has laid down his life as our substitute. He has shed his precious blood to cleanse us from our sins. He is peace and he is truth. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way of approaching God. This is the way that men and women, boys and girls, this is the way that their souls are changed, equipped, prepared for the presence of God. Their hearts are touched. If peace and truth be in our day, if the Lord Jesus Christ be in our day, in our life, then that is the greatest blessing that we could ever have, no matter what the future holds. Be it for our sons and daughters, our land, our nation, or whatever. It is good that we have peace and we have truth today. Here is a prayer. Almighty God, we thank thee for the witness of Hezekiah, this chosen vessel of grace, and the testimony he has left to the church and people. Teach us, like him, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Bless us with peace and truth in the providences of our lives, and may the grace of God the Father, the love of Christ the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be our daily experience until thou call us into thy presence, and then forevermore. Amen.